having talked about stewardship of our time, stewardship of our talents, now we're looking at stewardship of our treasures. And as we talk about each of these subjects, we're thinking very practically about how God has blessed us really abundantly in all of these different areas, and he's shown us how to manage the things that he has blessed us with. King David wrote, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." As we make our way through life, God's word shows us how to navigate through all of the ups and downs and avoid all the pitfalls that we might otherwise fall into. And I've told you guys before, and some of you will remember this story, but back at Busselton, I used to live right on the beach, and I walked along that beach hundreds and hundreds of times, knew it like the back of my hand. And one night, I was walking home in the dark, and as I was walking along, I kicked a tree, this really solid branch, and I broke my toe. And ever since then, every time I knock it on the wrong angle, it just kills. It's so painful. But that kind of was like a serves you right moment, because I was arrogantly walking along thinking I knew everything that I needed to know, and I fell over something. And we do that in life. Sometimes when we just coast along thinking we've got life figured out, we can easily trip over things that we shouldn't have tripped over. Money's one of those things. I think about, for example, the religious leaders of Jesus' day who, for the sake of money, had allowed the worship in the temple to become corrupt. I think of Judas, who betrayed Jesus for money. I think of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the apostles, and it actually cost them their own lives because of money. Money is one of those things that can cause us to trip up a little bit in life. And so we want to be making sure that we are shining God's word on this topic of money and listening to what he has to say about how we ought to be living. Why is it that we have the evil industries of pornography and prostitution and sex trafficking? Isn't it because somebody's making money out of that? And why is it that we see children working in hot, dangerous conditions mining cobalt to put in your and my mobile phone? Isn't it because it's cheaper for consumers to have cobalt mined this way? And after all, we all like to get the cheapest possible product. And for companies who want to maximize their profit, the less they pay for their raw materials, the happier they are. And so all of us who are a part of, I guess, the modern consumer cycle are somehow connected to evil stuff going on in the world, where people who, for the love of money, are conducting themselves in all kinds of shoddy ways. And why is it here in Australia we've had this banking royal commission? Why do we need something like that? It's because whole industries have become corrupt, where all sorts of fees have been charged for no good reasons. And so injustice happens all over the place, and we all have some connection to it. We see it in property disputes. We see it in phone scams. And why do these people keep ringing me up and demanding that I have a problem with the computer that they need to be able to solve? They're trying to fleece me of some money. The love of money causes people to make all kinds of immoral, unethical decisions. The love of money, as Scripture says, is a root of all kinds of evil. But as we read this passage in Matthew 6, one of the startling things we discover is that the love of money affects all of our lives, whether we recognize it or not. And so we're going to allow Jesus to speak to us about how the love of money might be at work in our lives at the moment, and what are some things that we can do about that. Let's look at how Jesus begins his discussion on the subject of money. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Here's the command. This is the central idea, the to-do out of this whole message. This is Jesus in his own words. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but do this instead. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal." What is that command all about? Well, firstly, the do not. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where these things destroy. What kind of treasures is Jesus talking about? Well, I guess it's anything that can be destroyed, anything that is fragile, anything that is temporary, anything that is material, the stuff of this world. Later on in his message, he talks about food and clothing specifically, but we could list things like share portfolios or superannuation funds or houses or cars or any of those sorts of things that we look at and say, I really value this stuff. This stuff makes me feel good. This stuff makes me feel secure. This stuff makes me feel like I'm a success in life. This stuff makes me feel like I fit in with this group of people. Whatever it is, whatever the stuff is that we attribute great value to, especially the stuff that we would hate to be without, they're our treasures on earth. And Jesus is saying, don't accumulate for yourselves all kinds of treasures on earth. Instead, store up treasures in heaven. Well, what are the treasures in heaven? Well, the short answer is we don't know exactly. But Jesus in this message, the Sermon on the Mount, is talking about this kingdom that is to come. This kingdom which we know from other scriptures will come when Jesus returns and he brings us to the place that he has prepared for all those who love him. And that's going to be a place that is beyond measure. A place that is even beyond description. The Bible gives us a few pictures so that we can start imagining how amazing it's going to be. But really, our minds, which are caught up with material things, just can't grasp how amazing heaven is going to be. But Jesus says we can start storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven. We can do something here with what we have here that makes a difference to our experience of eternity with him. And that seems like a very, very good investment. I believe in sound financial advice. I think superannuation is a great thing. If you want the ultimate super fund, though, Jesus is revealing it right here. You want to be secure for your future? Lay up treasures in heaven where nothing, no shoddy superannuation industry fees or anything like that, nothing can eat up what you're putting away if you put it away in the right place. And according to Jesus, that place is heaven. So that's the command. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what stewardship of our treasures is all about. But how do we do that? And what are some of the obstacles in our heart toward us doing this? Because as the very next verse says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you are somebody who invests great meaning in the things of this world, whether it's stuff you've got your heart set on, like a great holiday, or whether it's the things that you possess, like your house or car, or the things that you lust after, like somebody else's house or car, whatever it is that you really attribute value to, your heart is going to chase after that. And therefore, all the decisions you make in life are going to be geared toward that. But when you are concerned about what you are laying aside for eternity, when you're concerned about what the impact of your behavior and your conduct now is in eternity, then your heart is going to be where? It's going to be directed toward God. It's going to be directed towards eternal things. There's a central idea here that's really important. What you've placed your hopes in, what you've entrusted yourself to, will control you. To put it another way, you don't own your treasures. Your treasures own you. And that's a really important thing to get our heads around. As Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things that you have allowed yourself to become consumed by and to focus on and really find value in, they are the things that are driving your life. And Jesus goes on to say that even more clearly from verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If the things that you think are light and wonderful and bring you life and joy and hope and significance, if the things that you most want to fix your gaze on as though they are beautiful are actually the things of this world, it's actually, you're living in darkness. You don't actually know what real treasure is. You don't know what real beauty is, what real value is, what real significance is. That's all found in Christ. And if that's what you have fixated yourself on, you are indeed in darkness. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus is talking to a bunch of people who kind of, I guess, would consider themselves to be in control of their treasures. I have this superannuation. I have this house. I have this boat. I have this nice article of clothing, whatever it might be. And Jesus is kind of turning the tables on them and saying, no, those things actually have you. When you consider them to be too important, when you consider them with greater value than they really hold, they actually own your heart. You don't control them. They're setting the agenda of your life. And he goes on to explain how that affects us as he talks about anxiety. Has anyone ever worried about whether they've got enough money? Anyone ever worried about whether their clothes are nice enough? Has anyone ever invited somebody over for a meal and thought, is the food I'm offering going to be up to standard? Are they going to like this stuff? If you've ever worried about the things of this world and what you have, Jesus is speaking to you. He says, and I've missed verse 25, so you can read along in your own Bibles. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Jesus is reminding us of a bit of perspective. Hey, the point of clothes is to dress you. It's to keep you warm, to keep you covered. We're all very grateful for the fact that my body is well covered now by some clothes. Really, what label is on the back of my shirt, you probably don't care too much. As long as it covers me up, you're okay with that, right? Now, Jesus is putting clothes in perspective and saying, hey, sometimes you can get really, really concerned about the quality of your clothes, the color of your clothes, the fashion kind of standing of your clothes, and you feel like your clothes make you. Ever heard that saying? Clothes maketh the man. Is that also true for women? I've never heard the other, but I guess it kind of is. But it's wrong. We shouldn't be attributing that kind of value to clothes. Actually, what really matters is that you've got a body and you didn't give yourself that. God did. So remember what's really valuable. Same as food. You know, we can get all obsessed about, you know, MasterChef and whatever the other cooking shows are. And we can treat food as being something of primary importance. But isn't the point of food that it keeps our bodies alive? It sustains life in us, and it's what we do with that life that is ultimately of importance. And I, for one, am a great believer in food as a love language. I think when you share food with somebody, that's a wonderful thing to do. But don't obsess about the food. Be thankful for what it's actually enabling you to do, to build relationships, to spend time with people, to enjoy the good things of life. Life is what counts, not the food. And so Jesus is trying to put some of the earthly treasures in perspective as he talks very practically about food and clothing. He continues to say, whoops, there we go. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his or her life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, a you of little faith? So, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Keep in mind that for most of us, we're not worried about whether we're going to have enough food to survive the day. We're not worried about whether we'll have anything at all to wear. I don't know about you, but if one of my kids comes out to me and says, Dad, I've got nothing to wear, I'm probably going to say, well, you do have things to wear. It's just that you don't have anything to wear that you particularly like or that your friends might approve of or whatever. That's a whole different thing. Most of us at least have something to wear. And Jesus is warning us about attributing such value to these things that we're always chasing better and better and better and better, and we can never find satisfaction in what God has already provided to us. God gives us what we need. He's very faithful to us in that way. But pagans, people who don't know our good God, they are always running after the stuff of this life. And whether it's food or clothes or bigger bank accounts or nicer houses or flasher cars or whatever it might be, there is a treadmill that most people are on, defining themselves, finding their identity, finding their security, finding their comfort and everything they need in the stuff of this life. And that is a horrible treadmill to be on. In fact, not only is it a treadmill that people who don't know God get stuck on, sometimes even those of us who know God find ourselves on the same thing. As Paul writes to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. But people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, what Paul is doing here is exactly what Jesus has done. He's saying, look, when you are on that treadmill of always chasing after the things that everyone else in the world chases after, there is an anxiety built into that because you will never have enough. You know, when I think about what I had 20 years ago, I go, wow, God's blessed me abundantly more than what I had back then, but do I feel like I've got enough? No, because I'm looking around at other people now and saying, boy, what they have is pretty awesome. I wish I had what they have. And so I'm always after the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And that's just human nature. When we look around at people, we don't tend to look at the people who have less than us and go, wow, I should share something that I have with them. We tend to look at the people who have more than us and go, wow, I wish I had what they have. Isn't that kind of how you work? It's the kids with the nicer clothes than you at school. You go, oh, I don't have what they have. I need that. Otherwise, I'm not going to fit in. You're not looking around at the other kids who don't have the flash stuff and saying, oh, no, I'm cool. Or is that just what I was like at school? I don't know. Maybe you identify with that. Paul goes on as he writes to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, whatever form that wealth comes in, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of life that truly is life. So that's the big picture of what stewardship of treasures is all about. It's learning this different mindset than what our world programs us to have, where instead of always lusting after more and more and more stuff, we look at the stuff of this world as it really is, stuff that can never satisfy, can't give us a sense of identity, can't give us a sense of security, it won't hold us safe from whatever life throws at us. Our only security is found in God. And he's a really good God. He's a great father and he holds our life in his hands and he is trustworthy. And so whatever he chooses to give us, let's not hold on to it as though that stuff is ultimately of importance. Let's do with it whatever he asks us to do. And whatever the shape that takes, it's going to be good. And whatever your future needs are, he's going to continue to be faithful to provide. Be good stewards. Use what he gives you in the way that he asks you to give it, knowing that you can trust him all the time. We want to use the resources of this world to invest in treasures in heaven. Okay, don't use heaven as a resource. God, you're my lotto ticket. I want you to give me what I really want, the treasures of this world. No, God's not a resource. God's our treasure. The things of this world are resources. If we can use money or time or talents or the relationships we had to invest in eternity, yeah, that's what really matters. Use the resources of this world to invest in treasures in heaven. To conclude this idea, we read from Hebrews 13, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I won't be afraid. What can man do to me? So a quick heart check. How much of your life is controlled by money? And most of the time when I say money, you go, oh, not that much. If I don't have that much money, it's not a problem. But think about what it is that matters to you. Is it the place that you live? Is it the car you drive? Is it the clothes you wear? Is it the how much you can spend on your haircuts? Not a problem. You know, whatever it might be for you, what are the things that really make you feel devastated if what you have doesn't measure up to somebody else? That's got you. That's your master. Here's an opportunity to say, you know, I only have one master. It's God. He's bought me through Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to let anything else control me. So whatever that might look like, right now I'm going to lay it down and say, I'm not going to serve that anymore. I want to serve God and God alone. And having done that, then we're ready to start thinking about, well, how should I do that? But unless you've actually made that heart decision, all the skills the Bible wants to give you about how to manage your resources, they won't do you any good because you'll still be wanting to accumulate for yourself. But when you can be content, when you can relax in God and use whatever he gives you for whatever he wants you to, that's a life of freedom. You can relax because God's got it. So if you're in that position where you say, yeah, I think I can hear from God what he wants me to do with the resources he entrusts to me because I know that he's got everything under his control, then let's look at four basic things that the Bible says about money, some skill areas that it has to talk to us about. Now, if you are a youth or young adult, extra blessings for you because you're going to have an expert coming to talk to you on the 22nd of August. You guys are going to be meeting here for that growth group night. And Ash Baum, who's a financial planner, is going to come and speak really practically about some skills that will help you with your financial management for your whole future. So that's going to be a really exciting night. I won't be able to come and join you because I've got my own growth group on, which is going to be awesome. But I'm looking forward to finding out all of the tips that you learn from Ash. It's going to be a great evening. So put that in the diaries for those of you guys who are able to get along on the 22nd. But for those of you who can't, let's give a real good overview of some Bible verses that talk about four aspects of our financial management. And these are the four things. We're going to think about what we earn, what we give, what we save, and what we spend. Earn, give, save, spend. Now, this is really important. Do them in that order. I've had a bit of a chat with Ash about what he's going to do, and he agrees, from a financial planning point of view, it makes sense, but the Bible's also really clear. Do them in that order, and you'll do it in the way that God has specified for us. Here's some proof. Proverbs 24:27 says this, "Finish your outdoor work." Remember, this was written to a society which was primarily agricultural. "Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house." What's it saying? Don't go spending money that you haven't made yet. That's not a great financial plan. That's going to put you into bondage to the people who own your debt. Don't do life that way. Rather, think about what you earn first. So in this case, that means getting your fields ready, planting your seed, getting ready for the harvest, making sure that you've got that underway. Then start thinking about the other things that you want to do in life with money. 2 Thessalonians adds this idea. If someone won't work, they shouldn't eat. Now, that is not saying that you should never help out people who need a hand. What it is saying is that you should never go through life just thinking that other people should support you. In fact, as we thought about last week, God's made us all unique. God's given us abilities. He's provided us with experiences. He's given us personalities. And that shape affects how we serve Him and do things for eternity. It also affects just how we live in this world. Rest assured, you can do something that's of value. You can do something that not only earns an income, but you can do stuff that blesses other people. Work is actually a form of worship. So get stuck into it. Find some things that you can do. Don't be lazy in the way that you go through life. So the Bible talks very much about starting our thinking about money in terms of what we earn. James puts a really interesting twist on it. And he says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Heaps of good stuff in that passage, but big idea, don't forget that God is in charge of how you earn. So in all your planning, make sure you're talking to God about it. Make sure that you're giving Him the right to control how you go about earning your income. Don't think that you're in charge of the how, the when, the why. Let God be God. Seek His direction. And as verse 17 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. What's that got to do with anything? Well, how many of us make our decisions about life and we map everything out and we say, and if there's anything left over, I'll use it for whatever God wants. If I have any time left over, if I have any money left over, you know, we tend to give God what's manageable in life. Whereas this says, hey, you need to start with God. You start talking to Him about every aspect of your life. Let Him be in charge. After all, He's the one who is eternal and knows everything. So there's a few things about earning. Be diligent, start with earning, work hard, but do it humbly in submission to God. The Bible then has some stuff to say about giving. And most of what the Bible says about finances tends to be about giving because it's the one that we find most challenging. So most of the time that we spend looking at these four things are going to be wrapped up in how the Bible talks about giving. Let's look at the example of the Macedonian Christians as a great example of what Jesus said for us to do. Well, hey, there we go. Paul writes, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." This passage has some really important things to say about giving. Number one, nobody was manipulating these guys. In fact, Paul, who was the guy collecting up the offering, was really surprised that they gave as much as they did. He wasn't trying to twist their arm and try and milk them for money. And sadly, we see that happening all around the place, where people kind of are wanting to get money for their ministry or their cause or whatever it might be. And so they're trying to get it in whatever means they can. For Paul, no, giving comes out of a relationship with God. And these Macedonians, it was out of their relationship with God that they decided to give. But the other cool thing about this is they do exactly what Jesus said we all ought to do. Remember what Jesus said? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you as well. So whenever we are dealing with life, our time, our relationships, our abilities and talents, or our money, our first concern is what? It's laying up treasures in heaven. It's eternity that matters most, not the stuff of this life. And these Macedonians were like crazy about that, because they are in a situation where what they are earning is not much at all. And Paul's even looking at them from the outside saying, I don't know if you've got enough to get by, you guys. But before they even think about what they need to spend, they're thinking about, well, what do we want to give? And they're giving more than Paul expected them to be able to give. Why? Because the giving doesn't come last with the leftovers, the giving comes first. And they say, Paul, we want to give this much. And he goes, oh, I'm not sure you can. And they're like, no, 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 don't worry. God provides for us. He promises. Jesus is the guy who said, all these things will be given to you as well. We can relax and know that God's got us covered. We feel like we want to give this much. It was their first decision. And so for us, that's why we put giving before anything else. Once we've earned our money, we want to give straight away, because not only with the example of the Macedonians, but the command of Christ is that we give first, and that we do it in response to what God compels us. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Don't let bodgy Bible teachers corrupt this verse on you, because there are some people who will say, look, you give money toward the work of God's kingdom, and don't worry, you'll get that money back. It'll come in some form or another. You'll never be worse off financially because you gave something to God. Rubbish. I was going to say something harsher there, but I self-censored. That is complete nonsense. What did Jesus say? He said, don't store up treasures on earth, invest in heaven. Yes, when we give to the work of God's church, whatever form that takes, we probably won't see that money again, and we shouldn't care, because we've done something even better with it. We've invested in eternity. Our concern is eternity, not the stuff of this world. Don't let anyone make you think that giving to God is a way to get more for yourself on this earth. It ain't. And if that's what your motivation is, keep the money for yourself. Please don't give it. So, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If I'm miserly in my contribution to God's work, I'm not making much difference for eternity. But when I am generous-hearted toward the work that God is doing in the world, the awesome news is it's going to make a difference in eternity. I'll get to heaven and I may even find out, you were involved in supporting that church planter in Indonesia, the Webb family, through your global reach giving. Look how many Christians there are who came from that part of the world because there was a church there that was speaking their language. Yes, that's going to be awesome. And if I can be a small part of that, I'll say, thank you, God. That was a great investment in what really matters. And that's what we are being invited to do, to sow generously and then reap generously as a result. Now, how much should we give if that's our attitude? Well, the advice continues. Each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Again, God repeats his promise. Don't worry, I will look after you. I will provide everything that you need to do all the good things that I want you to do. So, we should give what we've decided in our hearts to give. Is there a formula for that? Well, I mean, there are different things that people pick up over the years, but for me, the key idea is, what does it take for me to be a cheerful giver? You see, I've been in seasons of my life where I've been miserly in my giving, and that hasn't made me feel good at all. And I've been in seasons where I feel like I'm honouring God with my giving, and every time I see that bank statement that says the money's gone out, it actually makes me feel great. especially when I think about other things I could have done with the money, which might sound a little bit weird. But you know, when you see the amount go out and you go, oh, I could have bought a canvas cover for the trailer for that. Oh, I could have bought a, you know, think, oh, we could have finished that project. When you realize that that money could have gone to other things, but that you deliberately chose to invest in eternity instead, then you realize you've made a good choice. That was worship. That was a living sacrifice that Romans 12 talks about. And you feel good about the fact that you did something that actually mattered. It wasn't trivial, it was significant to you. And that's when I get most cheerful. And so for you, it might look a little bit different to me, but the main thing is that between you and the Holy Spirit, that you've got this sense of, you know, I've really honored God in what I've given. Now, some of us grew up in churches that talked about tithing, and that's a pretty big subject of study, and I'm happy to talk to you more about it. But for me, that's where I started off as a young guy, and that was kind of a baseline starting point. And then once we'd done that, then we'd just say, well, and anything else God puts on our minds and hearts to do, we'll do. That's what it's looked like for me growing up in my Christian faith, starting off with tithing and then just being open to global reach giving and child sponsorship and just meeting a need when you see a need and that kind of thing. For you, that journey might be different. That's what I'd encourage you to talk about. Talk about it in your growth group. Talk about it with Christian friends. And, you know, really chew this through. What does it look like for me to be able to cheerfully give knowing that I've put God first in my life? So that's the topic of giving. What comes after giving? Saving. All right. Well, we'll rock it through this one. Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. What's it saying? Even animals that work on instinct know that you've got feast and famine. Even, you know, the animals that you see going around know that they need to put stuff away. That's just a practicality of life. Proverbs 25 says it like this: like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. In other words, when we get our income and just spend it on anything that we feel like and have nothing left over, we're living like a city whose walls are broken down. Now, that's not a problem. Maintaining walls is a hassle until an enemy invades. And then you go, boy, I wish we had some walls around our city. And life's like that. You know, we need to make sure that we're using God's resources that he's entrusted to us carefully, wisely, understanding what life can be like. So, you know, sometimes people say, well, is superannuation a bad thing? Are we storing up treasures on earth? Well, yes, if your whole life is wrapped up in treasuring that superannuation. But if you're just being wise in saving for the future, then, as Blair prayed earlier, that can be a source of enjoyment and blessing for you. It can even open up opportunities to serve God in whole new ways than what you were able to do previously. So save. Go ahead. Do that. It's wise. The Bible has more things to say in Proverbs and other places about the value of saving. My advice is just start doing that automatically and just see how you go increasing it little bit by little bit. And then you'd be amazed when God puts something on your heart to do and you've got the resources to do it. It's such a great feeling. Saving's a really practical and wise thing to do. Certainly something that the Bible encourages. And finally, what do we like to do with our money? Spend. All right, notice it's the last thing, not the first thing. We don't spend first and figure out how we're going to pay for it later. Spending comes last after we've given, after we've saved. And remember 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world, that's all of us, not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth. In other words, when you're thinking about what you're spending, don't think that that thing you buy is going to make you feel better. It's going to make you a more desirable person, will help you finally fit in. Don't attach value to what you buy that isn't really there. But spend freely as God enables you, because, as this verse also says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You know, when God provides you enough money to be able to go on a holiday, praise God, that's awesome. Enjoy that holiday and be ready to serve him as you're taking it. When God provides you enough money to either have a car or a house or whatever it might be, enjoy that. God's being kind to you. Don't be kind of so miserly that you never enjoy the good things in life that God, as a good father, wants to give you. But don't make anything that you can buy with money more important than your obedience to God. Don't act as though your need to have that thing is more important than your need to give and your need to save and your need to just listen to what God is directing you to do. We're going to finish with a lady story. Her name is Osceola McCarty, and I really love her story. She's just a very ordinary person. She was born in 1908 in America, she had a single mum who passed away while she was still young. She lived with her auntie, and her auntie got injured while she was still in primary school, so she took on the auntie's business, which was to wash clothes. She was a washerwoman. Now, some of you may have seen movies. I don't know if many of you will have tried washing clothes on a rubbing board. Has anyone tried that? Yes? Yes! We have one or maybe two people who have tried it. It's hard work. And so she learned to do that from around about 11 years of age, and that was how she supported both herself and her auntie. And she continued doing that into her 80s until she became too arthritic to do that kind of work. Now, during the 60s, when things were becoming more mechanized, she tried using an automatic washing machine and a clothes dryer, but when she saw the results, she just didn't think that the clothes came out as brightly white as when she washed them by hand and scrubbed them and wrung them out and hung them on the line. So she kept doing it the way that she always had. So, you know, she'd get up early in the morning, she'd light the fire under her big pot, she'd boil the clothes and scrub them and boil them again and wrench them out and hang them on the line for hours, and then she'd do the next batch. And it would be 11 o'clock at night until she'd finished doing the ironing so that all of these shirts and things were finished. And she had quite a reputation. People from around the city that she lived in would come and get her to do their clothes, especially business people, because it meant that the clothes were really, you know, bright, shining, white, and were nicely starched and just looked fantastic. But her attitude toward work was really cool, because what she did was really, really hard slog. And this is what she says: "I knew there were people who didn't have to work as hard as I did, but it didn't make me feel sad. I love to work. And when you love to do anything, those things don't bother you. Work is a blessing. And as long as I'm living, I want to be working at something. Just because I'm old doesn't mean I can't work." And I love that kind of sentiment from her. Work is worship. And when we pour ourselves into it, we can really do good by others and have a greater experience of our work life when we're not feeling like, oh, what a drag, I only do it for the dollars. Anyway, she's also very, very good at saving. And at the age of 8, she went along to a bank, and she'd saved up money that she was just keeping in her little pram for her doll. And she continued to save for all her career. She lived very, very frugally. And by the time she'd finished, she'd amassed $280,000, which is a fair bit of money. And $150,000 of that she gave away to the local university as a scholarship for students from her background, so that kids, because she realised that what she did wasn't kind of going to work for everybody, but she wanted to make sure that kids from her kind of background could have an education. And that news got out to the local area, and about 600 other people chimed in with donations. And now in her city, there's an ongoing scholarship every year where students get to have their tuition fees paid for because of the hard work of Osceola McCarty. And one of her friends said that her faith was really, really simple. It was basically just living out the Sermon on the Mount every day. The Sermon on the Mount, of course, is where we got Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6. I thought, what a great example. Somebody who realized that life wasn't about what you get. There is value in work as worship. And there's joy in being free to give away and not being controlled by the desire to always have more. And I reckon that our world is so rich because of people like Osceola. And there are many of them dotted around the place. I reckon the kingdom of God is greatly enriched because of people like her who sacrificially give so that other people not only get an education and a head start in this life, but who get an opportunity to have eternal life because Christians have sacrificially given to things like Bibles, like Operation Christmas Child, like establishing local churches that shine like beacons in communities, like planting churches in unreached people groups. People work hard and sacrificially give, and that stuff happens, and the kingdom of God grows. And that's what Jesus means when he says, don't store up treasures on earth. This stuff that's going to fade away, this stuff that doesn't have the power really to do anything of value, invest in treasure in heaven, because that's where the real investment is. That's the stuff that is going to pay the long-term dividend. Let's pray. God, thank you for our opportunity to think about the stewardship of our treasures. And God, it is challenging to think about what we most value, because when we think about a lot of the time that we spend, a lot of the effort that we spend, a lot of the worrying that we do, a lot of it is wrapped up in money. Not just in money, but the things that money buys. So God, would you help us to live free from that as we obey you and make that conscious decision not to overvalue the stuff of this world? May our treasures not be the stuff of this world. May they instead be the resources that we use for your glory. May they instead be the expressions of your grace as we recognize that everything we have comes from you. May they be the things that we use to please you as we offer them to you to be used in your service. God, thank you for the example of people like Osceola and people like the Macedonian Christians who gave themselves first to you because they realized what most matters in this world. God, may we be people like that. And so I pray, Lord, that as we consider our own offering, as we consider our stewardship, our earning, our giving, our saving, and our spending, may we do all of these things according to the light of your word, according to the conviction of your spirit. May we do them cheerfully. May we do them with peace and joy in our hearts, because we know that we're not serving this world. We're not serving stuff. We're not serving money. We're serving Jesus. And because of that, other people are getting to see Jesus through us. And this we pray for your kingdom's sake. Amen.